Yeah, so this week I just wanted to finish our mini-series on resurrection encounters with Jesus. And this week we're talking about the Road to Emmaus trip. Seb, could you turn these stage lights off? Do you know where they are? Just through there, through the curtain on the left-hand side. It's the Road to Emmaus, and it's a fellow called Cleopas and his friend who are journeying between Jerusalem and a village called Emmaus. And what am I going to say about this? Yes, the background to this particular story. So it's after the Sabbath, and some women have gone to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. They want to embalm it. They've gone with spices. They didn't have time to do it before Sabbath fell. Now it's after the Sabbath. They're going back to the tomb. And as they go back to the tomb, they meet an angel who said, "Jesus isn't here. He's risen, just as he said." They went back to tell the disciples. This is the women. And Luke tells us it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. You know, Luke is the gospel that talks quite a lot about the women in Jesus' ministry. My own theory, unsubstantiated, probably can't prove it this side of heaven, but there was probably a similar number of women in Jesus' entourage to the 12 disciples. But being a patriarchal society, not much was said in the Gospels about the role of the women, but it was very significant. And there were probably nearly as many women in the entourage as there were men, as there were the 12 disciples. Note, in all the Gospels, they record Jesus appearing to women first, and principally Mary Magdalene, who had demons cast. Anybody seen the film about Mary Magdalene? Anybody been to see that film yet? Is it worth going to see? Great. Martin says it's worth going to see. If you go and see it, it's not worth seeing. Get your money back off Martin, okay? He won't mind at all. Now, what I've heard is that it's a very good film. And it tries to redress some of the wrongs told about Mary Magdalene, which was that she was a prostitute. Nowhere in the Bible does it say she was. She had demons cast out of her. And she is the first person, a woman, that Jesus appears to after his resurrection. And the ladies stand tall in the whole Easter story. Not only are they at the cross with Jesus, they're the first to the tomb on Easter morning and the first to see the resurrected Jesus. The men, on the other hand, oh dear, a sad and sorry tale. First, they desert Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then they defend themselves. They're meeting behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, thinking we're next. We're associated with Jesus. They've killed Jesus. They're probably coming after us next. And then they disbelieve the women when the women come back and say, "Jesus has risen. We've just seen an angel at the empty tomb." And it says, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Don't mince your words, Luke. Tell it like it is. Okay. Just pile on the shame of the men. Doubt, disbelief, defensive, desertion. They've got it all. Women, you stand tall. Your forebears were there at the cross. They were there at the tomb on Easter morning. They were there to be met by Jesus. Amazing. And I think the Gospels probably doesn't tell the whole story, but we'll hear the whole story when we get to heaven. Here's the reading for today. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. Oh, hang on, where are we? They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as though he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay with us the night, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found, they got their 10,000 steps in that day, I'm telling you. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them and who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him as he was breaking the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you to the Anglicans in the house. There we are, just keeping you on your toes. A few points to raise just briefly in 5 or 10 minutes. They all begin with S. It's extraordinary how that happens, but that's how it happened this morning. So the first thing is sadness. Cleopas and his companion, they were on the road that led home to Emmaus. We know the reading tells us it was a 7-mile journey. And that's when Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, Luke tells us. Now, it would have taken Cleopas and his friend a couple of hours or so to make this journey. So the likelihood is that Jesus was with them on this walk for some time. And there's a clue later in the story as to why that might have been the case, that he was with them for some time. And Jesus asked them, "Why are you discussing so intently as you, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. You see, their hope lay buried in a tomb. Their faith had turned to doubt in 3 days. Sadness was written all over their faces. And there was a degree of skepticism because they describe, look, this is how they describe Jesus to Jesus. Remember, they don't know it's Jesus. God had kept them from recognizing Jesus. But now they describe Jesus to Jesus. Imagine how they felt after they realized it was Jesus. When they were replaying that conversation in their mind. "Haven't you heard what happened here these past few days to Jesus? The man from Nazareth," right? The man from Nazareth. Nothing about the Son of God. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people." So, how have they described him? A man, a prophet, a teacher. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." But implicit in what they says is, it seems we were wrong. He was a man, he was a prophet, he was a teacher. It seems perhaps he wasn't the Messiah we'd hoped for. And then the next S, the sermon of all sermons. Oh man, this is number one on my list of DVDs to get out in heaven. I hope there are multiple copies. Because it says, then, how does Jesus respond with a Bible study? He takes them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus in the Old Testament from Jesus' lips. Now, I want to know why Cleopas didn't write this sermon down. What a sermon that would have been. Now, maybe they had a couple of hours on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles. Jesus had a couple of hours to explain how the Old Testament, the prophets, referred to him. How he was identified in the Old Testament. Jesus knows that when you're walking the road of doubt, you need to get into his word, and you need to get his word into you. When you do so, 3 things can happen. First, sudden revelation. I'm stretching my point with S's here. But actually, this is true. Your eyes will be opened. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. They had revelation. And it came upon them suddenly. There are things you will only see when God reveals them to you through his word. You can research and reason your way towards faith, but sometimes only a revelation will do it. Research and reasoning, that's great. But sometimes we just need that revelation from God, that download from God that almost transcends human understanding, so that we know that we know that we know the truth about God or about ourselves. And it will often come through the pages of his book because, friends, it's living and it's active. It comes alive. God activates it in your heart and your mind. And if you don't believe that, you won't read it. But if you believe that, you'll read it. It'll be the first thing you pick up every day. When you know that it's his living word and he activates it in your heart, you'll want to pick it up and read it every day and make it, give it a high priority. The next S that can happen when we get into his word is the searing conviction. They said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Our hearts burnt within us. And when God reveals truth to us about him, about ourselves, about life, it may do one or two, it will do one of many things, but two things relating to this metaphor here. It can burn out the dross, the rubbish, because we need that burning out of us, don't we? And it may set us on fire for him as he burns within us. He sets us on fire. That's what I love about these guys. They're on fire for Jesus. Traveled halfway around the world to tell people in our little church about Jesus. Searing conviction. And then speaking out. And within the hour, they were back on the road to Jerusalem, another 2-hour round trip. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they'd recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And when we have an encounter with Jesus, we'll want to tell everybody. And you may say, but I'm shy and I'm not very good with words. But when you truly fall in love with Jesus, when you really have the conviction that Jesus is the only one and the only way, you will find a way to express it. However introverted you are, however shy you are, you will find a way to express it. And your story with Jesus is unarguable. We were talking about this yesterday. You may have an argument about the origins of the universe and how it all began. And, you know, you may pray in aid, science and theory. But when you tell your story, it's unarguable. Your story about meeting Jesus and how your life was changed, it's unarguable. You'll find a way. Final S, a shared meal. At the end of the journey to Emmaus, as Jesus sat in their home and ate supper with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew him. This is an amazing story. They've just spent 2 hours with him, and they were kept from recognizing him. But as they broke bread together, which we're going to do in a minute, they recognized him, they knew him. And I wonder this morning if you're battling fear or doubt. Are you wondering if God will keep his promise to you? I want to tell you, friends, he will. He will. Earlier that day, Cleopas and his friend met the women who'd just been to the empty tomb and reported back that Jesus was alive, and they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. This story proves that Jesus loves doubters enough to walk with them, to take away their fears, and strengthen their faith. And guess when he did it? When they broke bread together. So as we take communion just now, stop and pray. Lord, speak to me. Show me your will. Show me your way. Please deal with my doubts. Show me your will. Show me your way. That's a prayer he'll answer. Your mind may be confused, your worries may be many, but if you're spiritually hungry, he will show up and meet you at your point of need. Amen. Amen. And we are going to share communion in a moment. We break bread, we drink wine as Jesus instituted this meal with his disciples, with his followers, men and women, and the Last Supper on Good Friday. You know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the new Passover Lamb, whose sacrifice was made once for all, replacing the Passover Lamb that they sacrificed every year at Passover. Here is Jesus, the ultimate Passover Lamb, the Passover Lamb of the new covenant, who died once for all for us. And as we break the bread and as we drink the wine, we remember and we give thanks. That's what Eucharist means, the Greek, is thanksgiving. So we look back and we remember and we give thanks to God for what he's done for us through Jesus. So just a few verses from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, about this meal that we're about to share together. And I want to say to you, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, come and participate in this meal. It's less important to us that you're a member of this church or not. It's more important to us that you know and love the Lord. And if you do come and partake in this meal, we'd love you to do that. So here are the words from 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, sealed in my blood. It makes it unbreakable. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and all it brought about until he comes again." In a minute, I'll invite you to come forward or to the back. There'll be three stations. There'll be a station for bread and wine up here and here. So left and right, at the front and at the back. When you're ready, please go to one of the stations as you think best. There's ordinary bread, gluten-free bread. There's non-alcoholic wine, which will be at the front only. So that's, if you need non-alcoholic wine, please make your way to the front here. So friends, draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, and his blood, which was shed for you. Eat and drink, remembering that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Steve and Kathy, could you come up, Seth?